Hey, man. Good afternoon. This is Brother Andrew Hui, Holland Heights Church of Christ, bringing the message this afternoon. I want to thank Brother Stroud for the opportunity to speak this afternoon and Brother Brooks for his continued guidance through learning how to preach the Word of God. Also want to thank the brothers who served up until this point. Today's lesson will be titled Faith in Him. It's coming out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. I love this passage of scripture, Jesus talking to his disciples about having faith in the Father, having faith in him. Starting at verse number 25, Matthew 6, 25, it reads, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why taketh ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought about tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of the self. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Question for the audience. I want to thank those who are members of the Church of Christ who are on, and also our visitors who are joining the call with us. Question for you as we get started. What would it take for you to stop worrying? What would it take for you to stop worrying? Would it take $10 million in your checking account? Would that be enough? Would a guarantee that you and your loved ones maintain perfect health put your mind at ease? The act of worrying is a common thing that we as humans experience just because we're human. And we worry about things that we don't have direct control over. People worry about their kids. They worry about their marriage, jobs, coworkers. They worry about the world or the future of the nation or the direction even that our culture is moving. The thing about worrying that's dangerous is that our brains make us feel as if when we worry, we're actually doing something that's productive, but we're not. Actually, it's the opposite. When we worry, it's not doing any help for us at all. In Matthew chapter 6, 27, Jesus says, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" That's a common sense question. How can you add any height to your body? How can you add another second to your life by worrying? Worrying is not going to change anything. It won't have an impact on any world events, on any cultures, on police injustice. Worrying won't improve health or fix relationships. Worrying won't balance our finances, and it definitely won't help us solve our problems. So it never makes sense to worry, but still we all worry, or at least I do sometimes. Whenever I go on vacation and I'm anticipating coming back to work, I can't stop worrying about having to go back to work. Like when I was a kid in school and coming back from Christmas vacation, I always worried about, finals or coming back and having to test out or take the STAR test, whatever it was, I was always worrying about coming back, but I was worrying about something that I couldn't control. And does that even make sense? So does that begs the question, how can we overcome worry? Short answer is faith. In this context, in this text, Jesus teaches us ways to reduce worry. The story about a man who was consumed by worry and stress. His faith was at a low point, and one morning he walked outside his front door of his house, and he saw a rose, and the rose was in bloom. And in his typical reaction, he went back inside the house yelling to his wife, "Baby, baby, the roses, they're blooming." He was excited. She quietly said, "Bob, they have been blooming for the last couple weeks." But he couldn't see the fact that they were blooming because he was so worried about his own situation. Worrying can consume, it can consume us, what we're focused on, and have us so focused on our own problems that we lose sight of what God can do and his power. We can't worry about how big the problem is. We need to worry about how big God is. Amen. Jesus said we can overwhelm worry simply by opening our eyes to the power and goodness of God. As long as we're focused on the problem and not the solution, we won't be able to overcome worry. Matthew 6:28-30, it says, "And why take ye thought for raiment, clothes? Consider the lily of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" And whenever I read this passage, I love it when Jesus will say, "O ye of little faith." It gets me excited. Because in this context, Jesus is like he's saying, "I'm disappointed that you didn't know I loved you more than that. I love you more than the grass of the field. I love you more than the birds in the air. You see me taking care of these things with little value. Don't you realize that I'm taking care of you too?" How aware are we of the goodness of God and what he's done for us today? He woke us up this morning. He gave us a reasonable portion of health and strength. The sun came up. Some of us, you know, when I said that, said, "I know the sun comes up because it was hot." The sun warmed the earth. The flowers were blooming and the birds were singing. Many of us awoke elderly people around us, even if they aren't mourning people. We're free to call into a worship conference call, thank the Lord, without fear of persecution. And we're able to listen to God's word in peace. God is good, but sometimes we don't pay attention to the goodness of God. We don't realize how much God is keeping his hand on us, showing mercy towards us, blessing us when we don't deserve it. We need to pay attention to God's hand every day. Praise God for what he does for us and what he doesn't do. Meditate on his goodness and his power. Reflect on God. Reflect on our health. Reflect on his provision over our needs. Take time to step away from our phone, our monitor, our screens. Take a power walk with God. Look around at the world and know that he is God. Read through the Bible to remind yourself of the awesomeness of God and his power, and fall in love with an honest relationship with him. 1 Peter 5:6-7, it reads, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." We should be able to come to God through prayer and talk to him about all of our cares that we have. We should be able to come naked towards God through prayer Because God already knows everything that's on our heart, we should be able to pour out to him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, it says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. So Jesus here, he points out that those who don't know God, the Gentiles, he says they run after the things that they think they need. It's an attitude of always wanting something more and not being satisfied. And this causes us to ask ourselves, how much of my worry is caused by dissatisfaction? How much of my worry is caused by discontentment? Overspending because I'm overspending is causing me to worry about debt. Or an impossible standard that I have set for myself is causing anxiety on my career track. Or status seeking causing me anxiety about people who are around me and see me. Does my entitlement make me worry that I'll not have enough and do as much as my parents did? What is it? Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, he says, but godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therefore therewith content. What is the answer to worrying? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33, he goes on to say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So how do you seek the Father's kingdom righteousness? In the moment when we are tempted to worry and be anxious on the situation, the Bible saying, Jesus is saying, in that moment, seek first the kingdom of God in the context of that situation. So whatever situation you find yourself in, the Bible is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in any way that you can in that situation. Do the right thing. Trust God that he'll help handle that situation. Do your part in that situation. Let God do his part. Whether we're at work or at school, at the gym, at the hospital, give God the glory in that situation by doing your best and seeking his kingdom first. The Bible says that if we live that way, we can expect God to provide the things that we need. And don't get that twisted with immediate gratification. This verse, this context of scripture is not saying that God is going to give us whatever we want when we want it. And that shouldn't be our goal with seeking first the kingdom of God. See, Jesus was the best example of the truth and not worrying. In John chapter 6, 38, he says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus went to the cross, saying to his Father in the garden, not my will, Lord, but your will. And the immediate result was suffering and death, and he went through all of that for us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and let God worry about the results. In Matthew chapter 6, 34, the Bible reads, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So Jesus, you know, many people read this verse and they think, you know, it says that we shouldn't have a plan and we should just go through life and just live life, you know, under no planning. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not telling us we shouldn't have a plan for the future. Wisdom tells us to plan for the future. We should save for emergencies. We should buy insurance. We should make plans for retirement. But what Jesus is saying when he says, take no thought for tomorrow, he says, don't worry about future events that we can't control. Trust God one day at a time. many of the things that we worry about never happen anyway. But they might not be as much of a disaster that we thought they'd be. Some troubles do come. Jesus says in Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus is realistic about it. He knows trouble will come in the future. But he says worrying about it today is not going to stop that trouble. So don't worry about it. And that's easier said than done, but Jesus said in John 16:33, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you should have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The only way we can do it, meaning not worry, is by faith with God, and that he has tomorrow taken care of. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow. And I'm thankful that Jesus was the perfect example. When I read this context of scripture, it brings me peace. Knowing that he overcame the world, knowing that he loves us so much that he's saying, don't worry about it. And I know it because he meant it. He was a man of his word, and he went through the obedience that his father requested of him. He went upon a cross. He went through beating. He went through slaps. He went through being ridiculed. Jesus went through torture. He went through hanging on the cross, having the power to come down, but staying on a cross that was killing him, because he said, I love them so much. This is the only way I'm going to be able to help them get to heaven. He died on that cross. The Bible says that he could have sent 10,000 angels to get him down, but he stayed up there. The Bible says that he said, Father, forgive them, those who are torturing him, those who are ridiculing him. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. But Jesus died on the cross. And he was buried in the heart of the earth. The Bible says that he rose again. That story is the gospel. And Jesus did that for you and me, that we might obey that gospel through the watery baptism. The Bible says that we have to hear his word. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must repent of our sin. We have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we must be baptized in the watery grave of baptism. The Bible says that if you do that, you're a Christian. And if you live faithfully as a Christian until you die, the Bible says that you'll receive a crown of life. And I don't know about y'all, but I want my crown. But this time, if there any would like to respond to the gospel, we have water available, and we'll make it available to you this afternoon. We'll turn it back over to the brothers.